Well, as we continue on in our look at the epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, or say that 10 times real fast, we're going to look at a subject in a little bit of depth that nobody likes to look at or to consider, and yet it's a necessity to experience it. As a child of God, it's a necessity. Not only is it a necessity, but it is something we're in the end supposed to give thanks for and rejoice in, because it demonstrates the Spirit of God that's in our life. I don't know how many times in my life I have desired an aforementioned awareness from God that He is in my life, that He is doing things that only He can do, and that He's doing things to me that only He has the right to do, and then my response to the acknowledgement of the power of His presence. I can remember younger thinking of, I want the Lord God to answer my prayers. I want to feel like the Lord God is with me all the time. I have a tendency towards depression. Y'all know that. So that when the black dark cloud starts forming over my head, and I don't want to descend into the darkness of oblivion that's directly related to my own selfishness, and I don't deserve this, and why am I feeling this way, and it's not fair, and all of those sinful things that come to a selfish heart, it is a manifest necessity to break out of that. And the only way to do it from the prospect of biblical theology is to give thanks to God, to thank Him for the things that He has done and He's given for us and He's given to me. And remembering those things are the things that break the chains that dissolve this dark feeling of God's not with me and what am I going to do, and all of the negative things that go with that. Well, that's an internal struggle, and yet what Peter is talking about in his epistle, as we've been talking about, is the outer struggle we have with people that persecute us, or in other words, cause us to suffer. And we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to be looking in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue on this great crescendo of the great truths and awareness that the Lord God has given to Peter for us as a demonstration and a description of what it means to be in and under and adopted into God's household as His child. And we've already rehearsed these things. We've already known these things, and He reminds us again that we are His chosen people. He foreknew us, and in so doing, He laid out all of the things that salvation represents to those who are blessed to be chosen of God, like the spiritual reality that we have, because God chose us to be, or caused us to be born again. The fact that we can fix our hope completely on the grace that He supplies, which in turn produces emotional stability for us as we continue to long for the pure milk of the Word. And that represents the eternal foundation that we have from the very past. If we look back, how long ago did Christ die on the cross? A couple of thousand years ago now. But then what really happened was that was a fulfillment of God's promise before the foundations of the world. So we've got an unbelievable spiritual history or salvation history that we're a part of. We've received grace for holiness that represents our eternal sanctification. Our eternal hope is in God because of the perfect redemption of Christ, which again moves us to obedience because our souls are purified, and that we continue to receive the purification of our soul through the consuming of the Word of God. The purpose for God's work is demonstrated in us and for Him to praise His excellencies, which gives us a spiritual identity as a child of God. It's marked by our behavior that leads to glorifying God, that also steps us into the environment of danger, because we are living in a fallen world that hates the Lord God. But yet our behavior is supposed to be modeled after Christ, who's our example, again, to glorify Him. It's also a practice. We are told that we are to practice our submission to God, which is the application of the grace and the presence that He gives to us as His children. Our hearts are sanctified. Our sanctifying Christ Jesus is Lord. We are baptized into Christ, which means we are baptized into His suffering and His resurrection. Our living is to be for the will of God and ceasing from sin. Our living for Christ is the glory of God in Christ. We looked last week, and this morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 in chapter 4, demonstrating our suffering in Christ, and our suffering glorifies God. Now, if you remember, we went all the way back to the first catechism question, which is, what's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So that the issue is now, Peter is saying to us that our suffering glorifies God. But it also, in glorifying God, manifests the awareness that all of the things that we have gone over before is established into our life, so that we can look at ourselves when things happen to us, and by so doing, it represents us suffering for God as we're living a sanctified, holy life in a fallen and a dangerous world, a world that hates Him. It establishes our awareness. We're supposed to be then thankful and rejoicing because we are suffering for God, and that is a necessity for our continued sanctification and our growth in Christ, because we are relying on Him to supply our needs. We are following Him. Therefore, that demonstrates God's presence in our life, and we can rejoice in our suffering. Now, I had an English professor one time, a literature professor, that simply said that he thought that when we were talking about the Bible, interestingly enough, University of South Carolina, that he thought Paul was insane because of the duality of him saying, well, I rejoice in the sufferings that I have in Christ, and the other things that Paul says that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. But our suffering, dear ones, Peter is linking directly to our faith in Christ. If we have faith in Christ, ergo, you're going to suffer. Now, that's why he says it begins in verse 12 of chapter 4. So let's follow along with me as we read this. This is God's holy and His inerrant word, and I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Translation this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. For you are reviled, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because and if you've got somewhere to underline this or make mark of this, I want you to hear this phrase. Because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Do you hear that? Verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, He is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word to us this morning. Now, we're going to start at the last verse we just read, and we're going to link all these things together because I want to take a word that's here in my translation that says, suffer according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, that word entrust in my translation means that you are to place beside, to set before, to commend, to commit, to entrust, giving evidence, presented, served, set before. In other words, it's like a deposit. Now, I want you to think about your checking account. When you take money and you deposit that in the bank, you are trusting the bank because you're giving them your money. Okay? Now, we know today that that's not what happens in banks, because if you go to the bank, that bank now, that money's theirs, it's not yours. But you understand the concept of giving and entrusting. That's faith. So that we have said that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God has made us His, and in order to prove it, we deposit ourselves to Christ. We give ourselves to Christ. We are entrusting ourselves to Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that He's in control of the way we live our lives. That's why when it mentions here that doing what is right is the difference between suffering, as he says, as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. In other words, you're not being attacked because you deserve it. You're being attacked because you don't deserve it, because you're doing good. And the result of the suffering ends in you doing good within the course of the suffering. That makes sense to you? So it's not that you are being suffered. The reality or suffering, the issue is you're going to be suffering if you belong to Christ. Now the question that we have in our world and in the concept of the godless environment they're in, even in religious things that call themselves Christian, is that there's not a understanding of sin. My accomplishing or my being involved in sin personally, and then my being involved in righteousness personally. We're supposed to be holy people, right? That's what we're supposed to be. When we are holy people, the world hates us. Remember Christ said, don't despair if you're persecuted. Take heart, right? Because they're not after you, they're after me. They hate me. So what they are seeing, what people are seeing if you belong to the child as a child of God, is they are seeing Christ in your life. Therefore the hatred comes, therefore the suffering. And Peter says, hey, don't take that as a surprise, duh, right, when you're suffering. Now the question I would ask you this morning is, do you know what suffering is? Do we really understand what it means to suffer for God? Now there's a denial in our personal life when we are struggling against sin and we're denying ourselves because we don't want to sin. But then there's another one that comes from the outside. Do you recognize the outside affliction or the outside attack that's taking place just because you're a child of God? Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and beginning at verse 4. Now, the context of this is talking about judgment. So the context of what I'm saying to you is what it says as it's demonstrating this issue about persecution, which is what the second book of Peter is, which is interesting because both of his epistles deal with this issue of suffering and persecution. Verse 4, chapter 2, 2 Peter, you with me? I hope I said it right, so you can be, I didn't tell you to go to the wrong place again. For if God did not spare when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by which he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under judgment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So you understand what we're talking about here that's applicable to our discussion is that Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. In other words, Lot was being persecuted because of the environment that he was in. He was tormented, right? Now, the question I ask you today, do you feel that way in the world in which we live? The tip-off is the word, the adjective that describes Lot, a righteous man. Peter is saying that we are righteous. We are righteous children of God. Ergo, we should be dissatisfied and we should be tormented, suffering because of the deeds of evil men. Are you? I can remember one of the saddest things in my own self-righteous, pharisaical tendencies when I had a minister say to me, man, things are really pretty good. I wouldn't have any difference. How things are great and going good. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's great for things to go good, and I'm thankful that things are good and people are happy. The question is, why are you happy? What are we to rejoice in? Are you satisfied with your life pretty much the way it is? There's some things you change, you know. I'd like to, you know, to be younger, maybe have a little bit more money, have a newer house, a better job, or better yet, not having to work, or whatever. So you have to put up with things here and there without the course of your life, the little glitches in the matrix. But overall, I'm living a pretty good life. Does that describe Lot and his righteousness? And, of course, the point that I'm making and trying to make is to understand that our life with God is supposed to be given to Him, that we belong to Him, and that that's what the issue is here. I don't know why I'm suffering. I don't know why this is a surprise to me. Is this something, new? Remember, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's among you. The issue then becomes, do I recognize the Spirit of God upon me? The Spirit of glory of God that rests on the child of God. Now, on down in verse 13, he uses the word Christian there. You realize that during the first century church, the word Christian was a negative term. It was a derogatory term for those who followed Christ. The people that were in the church, that they were either disciples or they were in the way, or that they were a son of God or a child of God, it was the world that called them Christians. And if you look in Acts, you'll find out Antioch was the first place that word was used, but it was used as a derogatory term. You're a Christian. You're following Christ. And so Peter is pointing it out. Look, if you are being persecuted because of the name Christian, then you should rejoice. You should be thankful. You should be glad. Why? For two reasons. It demonstrates that you are living a righteous life before the Lord, but it also shows that the power of God is at work within your life. That you can be happy because you're suffering, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ who also suffered. And we are encouraged not to think that way, are we? God is love, your best life now, all of these things that take us away from the reality of how we're supposed to be living our life in the real world. The world is dying, the world that hates Christ. And here Peter is saying to us, don't think that that's something new. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing. Surely you're aware that the Lord God tests all His children. How many times in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, do we read the Lord saying, well, I wanted to do this to see what they would do? We're told elsewhere in the epistles that we're supposed to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, lest we fail, remember? So we have this before us as, shall I say, a blatant challenge to us today about our life of suffering. How much do we suffer? Peter is here again essentially saying, don't be surprised about it and expect it. Why? If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In this name, Christian. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Now, you're familiar with what Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians 7, so turn with me, if you would, at that. And again, I want you to understand that the way we deal with suffering is a testing of our faith in what Christ did for us in Him. That you say, how you respond in suffering is a demonstration of your faith to God. That's vitally important. So look at me. Hi. Look with me to Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, and listen to Paul. You, these words are super familiar to you, I'm sure. But whatever things were gained to me, those things that I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, more than that, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul is saying here is what? He has entrusted everything, his whole self, to who? He has deposited himself in Christ. So that everything that he has, was, will have, he counts it as loss. And because of that righteous life he receives, he is suffering for it. And he counts it all joy. Now, to me, this is terribly humbling in a lot of ways with respect to understanding what, again, verse 19 says back in 1 Peter 4. So if you'll go back to 1 Peter 4 again, and I want you to hear these words and that they will impact your soul. Verse 19, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So that phrase really sums up what we just read over in Paul, but also the psalm we read this morning. Do you remember what the psalm said this morning we read? So we look at our life from the perspective of what God says He accomplishes when He saves a person. You are engrafted into the truth of life. You are partaking of the vine of Christ, and you are being nourished from here to eternity, which means as you live your life is influenced by the power of God that is at work within you, and by doing so, the end result is doing good. Whether it's for your God's glory or for your own good, or for your testing. Now, dear ones, we know in Scripture that there's only two reasons for suffering. Now, we ultimately know how suffering started. It's from sin, right? Suffering and evil and rebellion against God causes response from God, with two responses. God either brings His wrath upon you, what's the other one? He's doing it to test you like He did Job. That's the only two reasons you suffer. So if you're in your life today, sitting there in this comfortable, amazing thing, place that the Lord God allows us to come and worship, and you are having things in your life that you do not like, and you're suffering, I want you to ask yourself, why am I suffering? Is it because of my sin, and I'm being disciplined because of that? Or is it because I'm living a righteous life and I'm being attacked from our righteousness? That's the only two reasons. Ultimately, it's all the will of God. So what is it? Which one is it? I don't like to suffer. Do you like to suffer? You get the idea that Paul is able to enjoy and give thanks to suffering. I think I want to be there until I get suffered on. Right? One used to say all the time, I don't want to be tribulated on. But you understand it is a necessity because of our being in Christ. Who Christ is, what sin is, what a holy God, a just God, an all-knowing God is, and his response against evil. So you can see how Lot, living in, if he was a righteous Lot, as Scripture says he was, how he was mortified and oppressed, Scripture says, because of the sinful lives of people that he was around. That bleeds into every area of our life, doesn't it? We're not supposed to enjoy the things that the world and the flesh and the devil enjoy. Does that mean we're not supposed to enjoy things? Oh no, on the contrary, we're supposed to enjoy those things that are worthy to be enjoyed, based in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we dishonor God by watching things that are not edifying, not glorifying, that are self-abusive, in other words, things that feed our sinful hearts and lives, and that we enjoy those things, what do you think God is going to do about that if we belong to Him? What do you think He's going to do? If you are struggling against those things, if you are fighting against those things, then you're going to get the ire of people when you display your displeasure of unrighteousness. And you're going to get it from them. You're going to get it either way. The issue becomes, where's the best place to get it? And I would encourage you, the best place to get it is from those that are attacking you for being a righteous Christian, because that glorifies God. But it also proves your position in Christ as you've given yourself to Him, and the response to that attack is good works. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. All of the things that the love your neighbor as yourself, all of the things that the Lord tells to us a righteous person does, don't take advantage in relationships. Don't, whatever it may happen to be. This feels pretty heavy. Doesn't this feel heavy to you? I mean, these words to me are in some way oppressive themselves. Don't be surprised. I got to expect suffering. Don't, when it happens, don't think it's strange. I had somebody come to me one time in tears. And they were going through a bad spot in life. Let me put it that way. Why are these bad things happening to me? Well, you know why it ended up being that way? Because he was being attacked. Because he was being attacked. He was being attacked because he was acting like a murderer, thief, evildoer, and a troublesome meddler. Let me just say it that way. And God was chastising him. The word just left my brain. I'm sorry. Disciplining him because of his disrespect to who he was in Christ. Otherwise, the judgment falls like we read in 1st or 2nd Peter. God did not spare the angels when they sinned. So we're really talking about some very important issues in our life with the Lord God. It's for our testing, it's for our glory, or for God's glory, it's for our own good, and that the demonstration of the power of God in my life, when I get suffered upon, I don't lash out at the other. Take vengeance, get even. To understand that Almighty God is testing me in my righteousness. Judgment starts with the household of faith. Now, are you being suffering? Are you suffering? Are you feeling suffering? Are you suffering? That's the word. Are you suffering? If you aren't, why not? It's supposed to be a normal thing. Don't hear that very often, do you? And yet that's exactly what Peter tells us right here. So, dear one, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to us? All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, all ye that are, right? Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Maybe you just need to make another deposit of yourself into Christ. That's what communion does. Give us an opportunity to do this. That's what confessing our sins does. It restores our deposit sheet, our deposit slip. It makes us aware that we belong to Christ because of what He did and not what we do. And that His righteousness is capable of giving us the want-tos, but also the power to be faithful to Him. Because remember what Paul said, a righteousness that's not my own, but the one that was given to me by faith. Do you have that deposit this morning? I want you to look in your bulletin and you'll find a confession of sin, the one that we use time and time again, as an encouragener, as an opportunity for you to ask the Lord God, to call upon Him. And we're going to use that this morning. Let me again encourage you. God is expecting you to rely upon Him for your need. God is expecting you to rely upon Him for the power that you need to resist sin. God is expecting you to listen to Him in order to be faithful. In other words, do you have faith that God can do that for you? If you do, then you will seriously confess your sins, asking for forgiveness, and He's the faithful one. He tells us if we confess, He will forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. That unrighteousness is a good work. That confession is a good work. So that as you call upon Him, you're relying upon Him to do what He says He's going to do. Do you believe that He's going to do that? You think He's capable of doing that? Do you think He can make you aware of the reason that your life is the way it is right now? It's His will. And within the course of that, you have a path to walk. And that path will be shown. You're going to be given the spiritual food to be able to sustain it and to see it and to walk in it. And you will glorify Him in doing it. And you'll be better off for it. And do you want God's will for your life? Because that's really the bottom line, isn't it? Do you want what God wants for you? So let's go to prayer. Let's ask the Lord God to forgive us, shall we? Father, as we bow to You this morning, we come as Your people. A people that You have made for yourself, a people that are to be zealous for good works that are produced by faith, even as we were reminded as the seed falling on the good ground in the parable of the sower. Dear Father, as we pray these words, would you plow our hearts so that you indeed would sow into us the seeds of life, to continue to grow and to be faithful to you, to look forward to the tests that you place before us, to rely upon you in your strength to do the things that you would have us to do for your glory. So, Father, hear us now as we confess to you our sins. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before you our sinful nature, prone to evil, slow to do good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, and forgetting your love. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We who are ashamed and sorry for all we're in, we have displeased you. Teach us to hate our errors. Cleanse us from our secret thoughts. Forgive us our sins for the sake of your dear Son. And, O most holy and loving Father, help us, we implore you, to live in your light, to walk in your ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Father, every one of us, Lord God, that has prayed this from their heart of hearts in faith, we do pray, Lord God, that you would cleanse our hearts now from unrighteousness, that you'd restore our right spirit in us, that we would receive again the joy of our salvation. We give you thanks for this day, for who you are and your faithfulness to us, and the faithfulness to your word, Father, that demonstrates to us the assurance that you do the things that you have told us in your word that you do, that we can look in our lives and see with a clear mirror of the things that we fall short of for your glory, but also in the face of Christ. So, Lord God, we would ask that you would again be with us as we come to you in your Holy Communion, that you would give to us only those things that we can receive by faith, that we would do it in faith, that you indeed, Father, would nourish us according